Thank you for coming tonight. I have been disappointed on one occasion. I went to a church for a week of meetings, and nobody showed up. The pastor forgot that I was coming and never announced it to the congregation. The meetings were arranged 2 years in advance. I got into town. I had a letter in my hand, went to a phone, called him on the phone. I said, "I'm here. Where do I go?" He said, "Who are you?" "So I'm Layman Stiles." "What are you here for?" "I have a letter you wrote to me 2 years ago inviting me to come for a week of meetings, and I answered your letter. I am here." He said, "I am embarrassed." It was a hard week. The elders were not very kind to him. They had other plans for the week. It was the week for deer hunting. Okay, now, so I said, "Well, it's all right, I'll go back where I came from." And I did. There's a little booklet out there. It has not been there all week. It just came today. There are 24 copies. It is called When Loved Ones Are Taken in Death. Someone dies and you go to a card store and you might get a card with a verse of scripture on it. But here's a little booklet, 20 pages. What is death? What happens when a person dies? Is heaven for real? And will we know each other in heaven? Will the babies be in heaven who died as babies? This little book has a message of comfort for Christians and a gospel appeal to the unsaved. And a mailing envelope goes with it. There are only 24 of them, and they sell for $1.25. Don't stop at one. You will wish you had them when someone dies. And then tonight, I don't know why I didn't suggest this. The books are not mine. They're owned by the conference. All right, will you open your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, and just let your Bible rest for a few moments. We're not going to deal with that text immediately, but we'll come to it eventually. We began a brief series of messages on names of our Lord, beginning with the letter P. And tonight we want to take another one. We looked at Christ our prophet, who reveals God to us. Christ our propitiation, who redeems us to God. Christ our peace, who gives us rest with God, in God, and in our own souls. And tonight we're going to look at Christ my priest. Christ my priest. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for the blessings of this day, too numerous for our weak and forgetful minds to recall. But we thank Thee for those we can remember and for those we have forgotten. It's been a good day, Lord, just to live one more day for Thee. And we thank Thee for the privilege. Thank You, Lord, for those who came tonight. We pray that each one of us gathered in Thy presence will receive something tonight from the Word, Thy Word, the Holy Scriptures, the inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, indestructible Scriptures. We thank Thee for the presence of the writer of the book, even the Holy Spirit Himself, for His indwelling presence in the heart of every believer. And Father, if anyone came tonight who has never had the joy, the thrill of knowing for sure that their sins have been forgiven, we pray that that one will trust the Savior tonight to discover that because of Thy redeeming love, we can be forgiven. Help anyone who is not saved to turn to Jesus tonight. We pray in His worthy name with thanksgiving. Amen. Any student of the Bible interested in studying the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ would instinctively turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews. That's the classic, the New Testament classic on the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the place where we must start. We're going back to the beginning of the Bible to see how, when, and under what circumstances the priestly ministry began with God. God's the one who started it all. Now, almost all religions have some sort of a priesthood. You read of pagan priests in the Bible. All religions have some sort of a priesthood. It's a part of religious life of all nations, of all religions. You'll find a priestly office somewhere in those denominations, in all the religions of the world. But it began with God. It's been abused. It has been misused. But we can come to the Scriptures and find out something about it. Now, when you come to the book of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible, that is the book of man's ruin. The book of man's ruin. God created a perfect man in his own image, in his own likeness, and he made it very clear to Adam. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam knowingly, deliberately, intentionally disobeyed God, and he died spiritually immediately. Immediately. And immediately, the dying processes began in his body. He was doomed to the grave. It's the book of man's ruin. He had a good start. Modern psychologists tell us today that when people go to them with problems, well, it probably has to do with your past. And maybe your parents or your grandparents are responsible for your problem. Or maybe you need to change your geographical location. Maybe you should move. Beware of that kind of psychology. Even if it comes under the name of Christian psychology, beware of it. A geographical location will never change your heart or mine. Never. Adam was a perfect man in a perfect environment, and he blew it. May I repeat that? He was a perfect man in a perfect environment. He couldn't blame his location on it. His failure was simply a rebellious heart. He did not do what God told him to do. Genesis is the book of man's ruin. When we come to the book of Exodus, it's the book of man's redemption. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. I had you in 25, but we'll duck back quickly to chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. The children of Israel are on their way out of the bondage of Egypt. They must cross the Red Sea. Verse 13 of chapter 14. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, that's not spiritual salvation. He was saving them from the bondage of Egypt, but he calls it salvation. Their deliverance, their redemption from the bondage of Egypt. Look across the page to verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. It wasn't spiritual salvation. It was a deliverance, a redemption. He was redeeming them from the bondage of Egypt. Isaiah 43:1, God said, I have redeemed thee, thou art mine. Israel became God's redeemed people. He created them. Through disobedience, they get out of his will. They were in bondage and slavery in Egypt. And God delivers them. He redeems them. So Exodus is the book of redemption. Now, Exodus chapter 25. Here we have a redeemed people, no longer in Egypt, rescued from the bondage of Egypt. Why did God redeem them? For the same purpose that he redeemed you and me. Do you know why God redeemed you? You're going to find it tonight. God said to Moses, I want you to take an offering from the people and build a tabernacle. Build a house of worship. Verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This redeemed people must now learn how to worship their Redeemer. And God said, I want a place where you can all gather together. It was called the tabernacle. God said, there I will dwell among you. He wants his people to worship him. Now, who's going to make up the rules and regulations for worship? Should Moses appoint a committee and say, God wants us to worship him? You boys get together and decide how we ought to do it. That'd be pandemonium, wouldn't it? Has it ever occurred to you that man at his best is not qualified to set up rules and regulations on how to worship God? At our human best, we could never do that. That would have been a disaster to appoint a committee to tell how they're going to worship their Redeemer. But it is amazing how human beings think. For 55 years, I've been teaching the Word of God. I have been in almost every denomination that is known. In fact, I spent one Sunday morning in a Roman Catholic Mass. I spent one Sunday in a high Episcopal church. I spent one Sunday morning, sat through the service of three different Lutheran churches. By that I mean three different beliefs in the Lutheran church. Just last week I preached in a Presbyterian church in North Carolina. You name it, I've been there. If not to preach, I made it my practice to visit every denomination, including Jewish synagogues and Roman Catholic Mass. I've been to them all. And I could write a book on the views of man as to how God ought to be worshipped. It's almost amusing to hear people say, well, you worship God your way and we worship God our way. No, sorry, dear friends. Your denomination can't set the rules for worshiping a holy God. No local church, no local assembly can do it. One of the better denominations in America, in my book, is the Grace Brethren Church, headquarters in Winona Lake, Indiana. Godly people. One of the best seminaries in the country. Dispensational, true to the Word of God. Have been teaching the imminent return of Christ for years. Some of the best Bible teachers have come out of Grace Theological Seminary. In August, I was there for a Bible conference and learned that the week prior to my arrival, that seminary that has been intact, a witness for God for years, many years, had their annual convention. And 200 delegates walked out of the convention and split that denomination right down the middle. What do you think it was over? What it was all about? The Grace Brethren Church has always taught what is commonly called by them trine immersion. They believe in baptism by immersion, but they believe that you must be dipped three times. They followed the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 28, where he said, go ye to all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, they believe that. Now, I have no problem with that if they feel you must be dipped three times. But you see, some of the pastors were having problems. Nice Christians moved into the community and they would attend the church and hear some good Bible teaching and good Bible preaching and say, hey, that's the church we want to join. And then they speak to the pastor about joining the church and they have an interview. His question will be, have you been baptized? Oh, yes. We came from Baptist church or whatever. We've been baptized. Well, how were you baptized? By immersion. How many times? Well, how many times did one have to be baptized? The man didn't catch what the pastor meant. Well, he said, how many times were you dipped when you were baptized? Well, he said, once. Well, he said, I'm sorry, but I can't bring you into the membership of this church unless you're baptized again and dipped three times. This is what our denomination believes. And some of the pastors were concerned. And at the annual convention, they said, do we have to maintain this? We're losing good people who love God and love His Word. They want to join our church. But we have to turn them away. They've already been immersed. And the denomination said, no, that's our tradition. We have to stand by it. And 200 delegates, not members of one local church, national delegates, got up and walked out of the meeting and just split that convention. What am I trying to say to you? We have rules and regulations for what we call worship. I was in a high Episcopal church, and you would think I was in a Roman Catholic church in the city of Philadelphia. You couldn't tell the difference. I've been in three different branches of the Lutheran church, Sunday morning services. They didn't know who I was. I just went and sat and listened to learn. I was in a Lutheran church. You'd think I was in a Roman Catholic church, in that particular branch of the Lutheran church, you see. And I see the different rules and regulations for what that church calls worshiping God. And I don't need to remind you that not all brethren assemblies are in agreement, particularly on some matters concerning the Lord's table, the breaking of bread. There's difference of opinion. Some that are very close and closed, and some are open more so than others. So as you travel throughout Christendom and even among Christians, you find rules and regulations concerning worship. This is the way we worship God. You worship God your way, we'll worship God our way. Sorry, dear folks, doesn't work that way. No denomination can lay down the rules as to how to worship God. You will find it within the confines of God's holy word. That's where you'll find the rules and regulations. Now, we have the rules and regulations in the book of Leviticus. Turn to book number 3. Book number 1, man's ruin. Exodus book number 2, man's redemption. Leviticus book number 3, the rules and regulations how these redeemed people will worship the Redeemer. Only God can make the rules and regulations. God couldn't trust Moses and all the elders in Israel to put together some form of worship. God said, I will show you how I must be worshipped. John 4:24, the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And where does one go for the truth? Oh, we go to the headquarters of our denomination. Oh, hold it. Better go to the right source first. Let us find out what God has to say. God makes the rules for worship. We don't make them. Now, let's look at the third book in the Bible, the book of Leviticus. We're going to be introduced to the office of the priest. God instituted the office of the priest. In Exodus, the tabernacle was erected for the purpose of worship. In Leviticus, the tabernacle is entered for the practice of worship. How will they go about it? God gave Moses some plain instructions. Turn to Exodus chapter 28. We'll get to Leviticus shortly. Exodus chapter 28. I'll read beginning with verse 1. Now please use your Bible, because after all, it's of no interest what I think, but I can tell you what God says. And if you follow along and you get it through eye gate and through ear gate, and when you leave, you can take your Bible home and it'll say the same thing that it says now. It won't change. Exodus chapter 28. Take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, that's the brother of Moses, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And it's going to be the office of the priest. In first. Now, remember now that this office comes from a certain tribe and a certain family. Comes from the tribe of Levi. Any priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. That's how you get the name of the book Leviticus, Leviticus. We don't pronounce it Leviticus, but a little boy said that the Sunday school lesson was from Leviticus. Leviticus, from the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. God's going to establish the rules for worship now. They said, we're going to need a priest for this. And so that priest will come from the family of Aaron, 28:1. And he names four sons of Aaron. You'll know why in a moment. Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now, the priests have to wear special garments. They're going to do a holy work, and they're called holy garments. Notice how verse 3 concludes, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. They're not putting on a show for people. They're ministering unto God. Worship is ministering unto God. And we do it God's way over just going through the motions. And we're not doing it at all. Turn to the next verse in chapter 28. These are the garments which they shall make. And Moses explains the garments. They should be holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. May I pause for just a moment to say that we have drifted far, far away. I have taught in two Bible colleges. I've made it very clear to young people, when you go out with a gift, whether it be singing, playing an instrument, or speaking, or whatever, you are not there to put on a performance for the applause of the people. If that's what you have in mind, don't do it. You will insult God. You are there to minister unto the Lord. We are not celebrities. We are servants. And we're out to minister unto the Lord. Every time you find the priest's office, it's unto me. God says, you're ministering unto me. God's the one that has to be pleased with our worship. Now, I don't like to make enemies, and I don't like to be unpopular. I think we all want to be thought well of other people. I think everyone here would like to be thought well of. We don't want people to think bad of us. But I'm not going to sacrifice the truth of God's Word to become popular with people. I can't do that. Because I don't have to answer to you. I have to answer to God. And my ministry has to be unto the Lord. And I tell every young person, when you get up to sing your solo or sing with your trio or your quartet or play a musical instrument, do it as unto the Lord. You're not doing it for the applause of the hearers. You may please them, but if you haven't pleased God, you blew it. You weren't worshiping God at all. So we have an office called the priest's office. Now, they were to come from the tribe of Levi in the family of Aaron. Now, turn to the book of Numbers for just a few moments. By the way, I've been given lots of time tonight. We didn't have any special music, so I'll just take that time and make good use of it, hopefully. Turn to the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and find chapter 4, Numbers chapter 4. Just a little point concerning the priesthood. When a man became a priest in the nation of Israel, he had to wait until he was 30 years of age. He couldn't enter the office before 30. And he had to give up his office at age 50. He was allowed 20 years to be a priest. And during those 20 years, younger men were being observed and screened and groomed to carry on in the office of priest. It had to be perpetuated. And that was one way of perpetuating the priesthood in the nation of Israel. You're 30 years of age before you begin. They never put a novice in the office of the priest in the Old Testament. And after 20 years in service at age 50, he was retired and younger men were brought along. Again, the purpose, to perpetuate the priesthood. Now, if you enjoy marking your Bible, look at verse 23 of Numbers 4. From 30 years old and upward until 50 years. See that in your Bible? Verse 30, from 30 years old and upward unto 50 years. See that in your Bible? Verse 35, from 30 years old and upward unto 50 years. Verse 39, from 30 years old and upward unto 50 years. Why does God repeat that? He's pressing and impressing upon his people the importance of this office of priest in the nation of Israel. Now, we're going to have the first ministry of the priest in the nation. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, graduated from their seminary course. They are now ready to perform in the office of the priest. Leviticus chapter 10. You have your Bible open now? And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Can you imagine these young priests just starting out, past 30 years of age, having had their formal training, doing the very thing God told them not to do? Worship is sacred business, dear people. Don't play games with God. We can't do that. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They dropped dead on the first day of their public service in the office of priest. Frightening experience. Poor way to start out, isn't it? They were going to worship God their way. They had all of the instructions, all of the know-how, but they refused to follow instructions. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I think in the context there is a possible reason why they did what they did. But turn with me to verse 7. God is speaking through Moses. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you, and they did according to the word of Moses, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying. Now, this is in the context, and you take it for what it's worth, but I'm giving you a possible reason why these young men did what they did. God said, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. Verse 10. Put the difference between the holy and the unholy. We cannot worship God, dear friends, if we don't make the distinction between the holy and the unholy. From the context, and I'm not reading anything into the Bible, I'm only submitting to you the strong possibility and probability that these young men past 30 years of age were under the influence of alcohol. Why would God say, after striking these two young men dead, why would he say, Aaron, you and your sons are to drink no wine or strong drink when you go in to the holy place to represent me as my priests? And so at the very beginning of the priestly ministry in Israel, things went bad. Human nature has not changed. Men are still conjuring up their ideas how they think God ought to be worshipped. And God has to interfere and bust up the little party. God must be worshipped in God's way and only in God's way. God only has one way of coming to him. We're going to see that in just a moment. Now, the Israelites, even the believers, were not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We not only make mistakes, but we all sin. Not all in the same way, not all to the same extent that others do, but none of us are sinless. None of us are perfect. But these men deliberately did something they were told not to do. Inaugurating the office of the priest. That's a bad start. A poor example for others. And God said, that's the end of you, fellas. You're no good to me here. You're not doing what I told you to do. You're better off dead than alive. I call the rules for worship. You don't. I do. And Aaron, the father of those two boys, learned the hard way as he saw his sons being buried. Now, seeing how the priesthood in Israel went astray because of the behavior of the first priests, we turn now to the epistle to the Hebrews. What we have in the Old Testament is a type of the perfect priesthood. When the Jewish priest failed God, God had in his plan that one day his son would come from heaven and become not merely the high priest, but the great high priest. The high priest in Israel, that was their top office, high priest. But one was to come who would not merely be the high priest, but the great high priest. And we turn now to the book in the New Testament that reveals God's perfect priest. The one who now is going to step into the picture and fulfill the type that we have in the Old Testament. For everything that the priests were told to do was fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn now to Hebrews. We'll begin with chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read beginning with verse about 14. I have to keep reminding you that I'm breaking in a brand new Bible and some of the pages are still stuck together. But I am unsticking them from day to day. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. For as much then as the children, human beings, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now watch the rest of it. In things pertaining to God. The Jewish priests were not faithful. They were unfaithful. They did not follow God's instructions. So God chooses a man who will be his faithful high priest, the great high priest who will carry out his plans and show us how it must be done. Now the high priest, the Lord Jesus, makes reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what the priest did in Old Testament times. The people would bring their sacrifice. It could be a turtle dove, a lamb, a bullock, depending on their wealth, how much livestock they had. The animal was slain, and the high priest would take the blood into the holy place, and when God saw the blood, the people were forgiven. But they didn't follow God's instructions. So God needs a faithful high priest who will now become the sacrifice himself. We'll read on in this wonderful book of Hebrews. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him. The priests in Israel's day were not faithful to the God who appointed them. You see, beloved, when we worship God, we have to be faithful to God. Not am I faithful to my denomination. Not am I faithful to rules and regulations if they are contrary to the Word of God. I have to be faithful to God. You in your worship must be faithful to God. It is God whom you are worshiping. Not worshiping man. Not worshiping a building. Not worshiping a denomination. Worshiping the one true God. It has to be faithful worship. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And Moses was the leader in the children of Israel. A faithful priest. Look at chapter 9, please. Well, look at 4 first. I see some verses here that we ought not to pass. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, not just a priest, not a high priest, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, that's where he is now. Now the writer names him Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Now watch verse 15. There are two negatives here, and two negatives equal a positive. You were taught that in grammar school. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Two negatives make a positive. What the writer is saying, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, he's a faithful priest. When we hurt, he hurts. When we grieve, he grieves. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's been through it all. When we are in sorrow, he was in sorrow. He's called a man of sorrows, you know. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's faithful. He's ministering to God in behalf of others. The high priest in Israel came into the Holy of Holies in behalf of the people. He should be a man of compassion. Follow God's rules. He represents the people. And this one was without sin. Verse 15. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, and have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh dishonor unto himself. Now he's talking about the Old Testament priests. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron. No man in Israel could say, I'm going to aspire to the priesthood. No way. If he didn't come from the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron, he could not be a priest. God set the order. God made the rules and regulations. No man takes this office unto himself. When I was a student in seminary, I was possibly one of the oldest students. The other one, closer to my age, was Dr. Ralph Kuyper. You may have heard of him, have heard him preach. He's a man who's legally blind and who, when going blind, memorized the entire New Testament and preaches now from memory the entire New Testament. We were classmates in seminary. And one day the fellows were having a gab fest, and somebody raised a question. Hey, let's just chow a little bit about why we're going into the ministry. It was an interesting discussion. I was already in the ministry, having been older than most of the students, and I kept quiet until the other boys had had something to say. And one of the young men said, my mother had a sister, my aunt, and in her will, she left me, now go back 55 years, and $25,000 was a lot of money 55 years ago. You old-timers know that. That would be worth at least $100,000 today. And he said, my aunt left $25,000 in her will for me on the condition that I become a Baptist minister. And he said, I wasn't going to lose that $25,000. He said, I could make a living being a Baptist minister as easily as I could make it in anything else. What a reason for going into the ministry. If God doesn't call a man, he has no right in the ministry. It's a holy calling from God. You don't choose that as a vocation. Oh, it's an easy job if you want to loaf and get paid and get away with it. Any preacher will admit that. If he wants to do it, he can do it. And it's being done. No, Paul said, God put me into the ministry. And I have young men say to me more than once, how did you get into the ministry? I said, frankly, I don't know. God put me in it. God put me in. I'm saying that truthfully. God hears me say that. God put me into the ministry. No man made this as a vocation. He didn't choose it. He was called of God. Now, was the Lord Jesus chosen by his Father to become this high priest? Verse 5 of chapter 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. He was chosen of the Father. Verse 10, called of God and high priest. Now turn over to chapter 9 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Chapter 9. The writer to the Hebrews, and frankly, I don't know who wrote Hebrews. I used to know about 35 or 40 years ago, I wrote a paper proving conclusively who wrote Hebrews. My grandson, who just got his doctor's degree in Greek, said to me one day, Granddad, I have to translate the New Testament and take a test on it for my doctorate. He said, I understand you wrote a paper a long time ago on who wrote Hebrews. And I said, yes, Mark, I did. He said, would you let me read that paper? I said, Mark, I lost the paper. I don't know where it is. And frankly, now I don't know who wrote Hebrews. And I still don't know who the human penman was. I know God wrote it. That's the important thing. So whoever penned Hebrews under the direction of the Holy Spirit describes what happened in Old Testament times during the history of Israel. He said, let me read from verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. An ordinances was a rule, a regulation, and a worldly or an earthly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle. The first wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, and the sanctuary was what it was generally called. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, Old Testament times, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, not their own service, the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, and only once, but never without blood, which he offered first for himself because he was a sinner, and for the errors or the sins of the people. And the Holy Ghost was simply saying, this is the way into the holiest. What is the way? It's the way of blood. Now, verse 9 says that was a figure, a type for the time then present. That was not the final story of the priesthood. That was just a type in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 11, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in, mark the next word, once. Old Testament priests went in once every year. But they had to keep offering sacrifices that continued throughout the nation of Israel until God's perfect priest came. He offered his own blood once and entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There's a man in heaven tonight who is the Christian's high priest. More than that, he is the Christian's great high priest. He is more the man of compassion than any Old Testament priest ever was. He's the perfect Son of God. He fulfills the type of what the Old Testament priest was, and he offered himself once. You're in chapter 9. Would you look, please, at verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. All that those Old Testament sacrifices represented, they were simply a type of the perfect sacrifice that needed to be offered only once to take care of the sins of the world. We have a man in heaven tonight, dear people. He is our great high priest. He's a man of compassion. Hebrews 7:25 says he's living there making intercession for us. Making intercession for us. Compassionate. Did you know there's someone in heaven praying for you tonight, dear Christian? He never misses. I went through some struggling days back in those very early days. Through the first 18 years of my first pastorate, I went to three different schools. My congregation came to see their pastor graduate three times. Believe it or not, the first one was from high school. I spent 4 years in a Bible college, but in those days you could go to a Bible college without a high school diploma. So I finished my Bible college. When I wanted to go into university, said, you have to have a high school diploma. Well, I said, I have 4 years of Bible college. Well, they said, we don't recognize Sunday school material. You'll have to have a degree from a liberal arts college. So I went to liberal arts college, and my congregation came for my graduation to that. And we sort of grew up together. Every time I had a graduation, the congregation came to back me up, give me a little boost, and I needed it. It was a long, hard pull. Perhaps harder on my wife and the children than on me. I had one goal, to accomplish what I had to accomplish to serve God. And gratefully, I am that I had a wife who was with me all the way and prayed for me. And I came home one day. It was one of my low days. And I said to my wife, and it was a carnal day. I felt it. I said, I wonder if anybody in this church ever prays for their pastor. And my wife pointed that cute little index finger at me, and she said, honey. Now, she didn't always call me honey. She started calling me honey when she found out I had hives. She said, honey, I pray for you every day. I said, I know you do, but I wonder if anybody else in the church does. And then that little index finger came right at me. She said, layman, there's a man in heaven who prays for you every day, and don't you ever forget it. And I have never forgotten it. I needed that. Thanks. I needed it. Don't you ever forget, my friend, that there is a man in heaven, your great high priest, and he prays for you every day. During World War II, it was almost impossible to purchase an automobile. The automobile manufacturers were making these Jeeps and war material and had a very small quota of cars for public use. And we had in our town a Roman Catholic car dealer. In those days, he sold Plymouth, Dodge, DeSoto, and Chrysler. The DeSotos were still being made in those days. And one day he called me on the telephone, and he said, Reverend, he said, I received two cars, my quota for the month. And he said, I sold one to my priest, and I would like to sell the other one to a certain minister in this town that I like. Are you interested? He said, I can get a good price for your car. Used cars were selling then because you couldn't get new ones. And he said, there will be no under the table money. He said, I'll just charge you what I would charge anyone else. So I went over and looked at the car. Before I left, before he hung up, he said, oh, you'll have to hurry because I have an appointment with my priest. He's busy and I'm busy, and we have to get together by appointment. So I went over and looked at the car. It was a Plymouth. He told me how much my car was worth, and I said, I'll take the car. And I said, before you get involved in finalizing the paperwork, I said, where'd you say you were going? He said, I'm going over to the priest for confession. He said, I like to confess to the priest. And he said, I go regularly, but we have to do it by appointment. I said, do you mind if I ask a couple of questions? No, no, he said, go ahead. I said, to whom does your priest confess his sins? He said, nobody ever asked me that. He said, I guess to the bishop. And I said, to whom does the bishop confess his sins? He said, I guess to the cardinal. I said, to whom does the cardinal confess his sins? Well, he said, I suppose to the Pope. I said, and to whom does the Pope confess his sins? He said, I suppose to God. And I said, Mr. Ford, you can do the same. There's a man in heaven who wants to be your great high priest. He has no sins to confess. He's the perfect priest. And once you receive him, you will never need a sinning priest to tell your sins to. Called his secretary, said, call the father and tell him that I'll be in touch with him later. I don't know if he ever went for confession. We had many talks since then on how one can be saved. There's a man in heaven tonight who wants to be the great high priest of every person in this audience. You can go on through your own form of worship if you want and say, I don't need Jesus. I can worship God without him. Sorry, you can't. God sets the rules and regulations. You don't. I don't. They have to follow the word of God. The great high priest is the perfect man who fulfilled all the Old Testament types. Only one sacrifice was needed, himself once, to take care of the sins of the world. Thank God for the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your priest tonight? Let us pray. I'm sure many of you, possibly most, and hopefully all, I do not know, can say the Lord Jesus Christ is truly my very own high priest. And I know I cannot come to God apart from faith in Christ. If that's true, why don't you now silently say, thank you, Lord, for thy Son, Jesus Christ, my high priest who is in heaven representing me now. Just silently thank God. That's worship. That's coming to God and thanking him for what he did for you and me. Sending his Son to become the perfect high priest. But he does not force himself upon anyone. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We believe or we refuse to believe. We are creatures of choice. Consider the consequence of the wrong choice. Trust the Savior. If you haven't done it, trust him tonight. Father, thank you once again for thy holy word, for the privilege of opening the word and having thee speak to us from thine own word. Help us, Lord, to receive it for what it is, the word of truth. And help us to respond to it tonight with a warm, glad, thankful heart. And Lord, if this is the first time that someone has ever heard of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it came to pass, may that one be able to see with spiritual eyes tonight that this is the Savior that is needed in the life. Grant some fruit for thy glory, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I've been requested by a number of people, some of them are here tonight, to take one evening and tell, I almost hate the term life story. I remember asking a man down in the hills of Virginia some years ago, said, have you lived here all your life? He said, nope, we ain't lived all my life yet. So I thought that was a pretty good answer. I haven't lived all my life yet. But I gave my testimony at the Skyland, and I've had a number of people saying, this is what our young people need to hear. Now, I will do this if I can be sure that the young people of this assembly will be present. But if for any reason they cannot be, then we will proceed with a different type of study. But I will be willing to do it. If some of the leaders can give me the best night of the two, I will accommodate to bring that message. It takes about 40 to 45 minutes, and God has used it. I had no intention of going around the country doing it, but I've been requested, and I'll be glad to comply with that. I'll be glad to autograph any books tonight. Don't miss the little booklet, When Loved Ones Are Taken in Death. We discovered just today, found them in a carton. There are only 24 of them. And then the full set, you can get $25 discount. Maybe you want it for a gift. You all set the plate? You played so nice for the opening services every night. You sat there, enjoyed your prelude, and the piano also. Where's the pianist? She was here. Appreciate you. Thank you.